Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's Gospel. We are in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12 will begin in verse 49. And go all the way into chapter 13 and look down through verse 9. So it's a lot of scripture this morning, but I'm going to show you how it all ties together. Luke 12, 49, down through chapter 13, verse 9. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay, because in the seat in front of you, down in the book rack, you will find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 12 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 12, 49, down through chapter 13, verse 9. As we'll be together this morning, if you are new to the Bible and you don't know where Luke's gospel is, it's really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel. The gospel of Luke is the third book in the New Testament. We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Luke is the third gospel. Again, we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, down through chapter 13, verse 9. In a moment, I'm going to read to you, beginning in verse 49, down through verse 59. We've been walking through Luke's gospel for quite a while now, because we are convinced at our church that God speaks to us through his word. As we take books of the Bible like the Gospel of Luke and just walk straight through them as we hear the voice of God together. Luke 12, 49 through chapter 13, 9 is where we are this morning. And so you know this because you've been around for a while. I've been here a while now at Northwood. Coming up in December, I've been here 7 years, which is hard to believe. And so you know this, that part of being a pastor is doing things like this, preaching on Sunday morning, and there's other things I do as well. I know that most of you think I only work one day a week, which is partly true, but that's another conversation. I'm kidding about that too. But there's lots of different responsibilities that I have during the week. And one of the great responsibilities and joy that I have is to officiate wedding ceremonies. I've done a number of weddings since I've been in the Charleston area. And in all the weddings I've done in the Charleston area, do you know how many I've done in this worship center? One. Which to me is kind of wild, because I've officiated quite a few weddings of people within our faith family, but only one in this worship center. And I think this is a beautiful place to have a wedding, but apparently people don't think so. And the reason why is because we're in Charleston, and Charleston is the place of destination weddings. And so everybody wants to have their wedding at a venue here or there, which is fine by me, because I've gotten to see some really cool places by doing weddings, and I've gotten to eat some really cool meals at these destination weddings too, which is a lot of fun as well. And so there's something about a destination wedding that people really enjoy these days. Now, it's one thing to have your wedding in Charleston. There's lots of great places. It's another thing to have your wedding at a place like Jamaica. So my wife and I, when we went on our honeymoon after our wedding, we went on a honeymoon in Jamaica. It was great. But I read a story this week about a couple that had their wedding in Jamaica, and they invited about 100 people to their wedding, which meant if you got invited to their wedding in Jamaica, you had to foot the bill yourself, right? You had to pay for your airfare and get a hotel, all that kind of stuff. But people RSVP'd, and they actually had a good number of people show up. But not everyone that RSVP'd showed up for the wedding. Now, if you're recently married, or if you're a dad and you're paying for that bill, that mom paying for that bill, you know that a wedding reception can cost a lot of money. I don't know how much it costs per person. Thankfully, I have sons, so it won't be my responsibility, right? But I know it can be a lot of money to pay for a reception. And so this couple, they got married, and it was $120 a person for the receptions. A bit much, but whatever, it's their wedding. So at any rate, they had people RSVP for their wedding, saying that they were going to be there and then weren't there. Well, for that couple, they were pretty upset because they had paid $120 a head for people to come to the reception. And so what they did is something I hope you will not do if you're finding yourself getting married in the near future. They sent an invoice to those people who did not show up to the reception. And so some of their friends got bills for, $240 because they and their, spouse didn't come. Or can you imagine? Can you imagine not attending a wedding and then getting a bill for not attending? So the question is, if you got that bill in the mail, and it was like a real deal bill, like they said, Venmo us, PayPal us, we want the money because you gypped us, right? So if you were in that position and you got that bill, what would you do? Because here's the reality. It's a no-win situation at that point, because at that point, it is going to cost you. Now, it may cost you the $240 because you choose to pay that bill because you didn't attend that wedding. So it may cost you that. If it doesn't cost you that and you don't pay the bill, it's going to cost you the friendship. Either way, it's going to cost you. And I tell you that little story just to tell you that I think you know this, but let me remind you that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to know him cost you. But think about this, to not know him cost you as well. That makes sense? Like, here you are in this room, and if you make the decision not to follow Jesus, it will cost you eternity. But if you make the decision to follow Jesus, it will cost you in this life. And if you think about it, that's where we've been in Luke's gospel now for quite a while. As we've journeyed through chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, Jesus has been reminding us of what it cost us in this life to follow him. We're at a passage this morning that's really interesting because Jesus says something very interesting. I don't know if you remember when we started this series back at Christmas time, but when Jesus was born, the angels said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward men." What a beautiful declaration. But now here we are in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus says something like this: "Do you think that came to bring you peace? No, I came to bring division." Now that's interesting. And all Jesus is saying, don't you realize, to align yourself with me, it's going to cost you. You see, every one of us, we want peace. We want peace on earth. We want peace in our relationships. We want peace in our circumstances. We want peace. But Jesus says, wait a minute. Think about what it's going to cost you to follow me before you start thinking about your peace. And I just want to show you from this passage, it's a long passage, but it's going to be helpful for us. I want to show you three ways that it cost you to follow Jesus on this earth. Three ways that it cost you. And then I want to also show you, as we end our time together in a bit, why it's worth the cost to follow Jesus. Take your Bibles, look with me, Will, at Luke chapter 12. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. Let's start in verse 49, and I'm going to read down to verse 59 for us. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against mother, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her." Well, that makes sense. When you get to that in-law stuff, you expect it. But no, let's keep on going. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right as you are going with your adversary to the ruler? Make an effort to settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge hands you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity this morning to study your word. Thank you that in these moments your spirit is speaking to us. And Father, we don't often think about what it cost us to follow Jesus. And we often don't think about why it's worth the cost. But Father, if we choose to follow you by faith and we strive to walk with you, it does indeed change everything. It changes how we approach situations in this life. It changes our perspective. It changes our relationships. And sometimes that's very costly to us. So Father, as we study your word together, would you again remind us today that whatever it costs us in this life to follow you, it's worth it. And this morning, as your spirit speaks to us, would you help us to listen carefully with a heart that desires to obey you? And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Now, you've got to remember, and I know this is, again, we say this every Sunday, but I just don't want you to forget where we are in the text, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And now for several chapters, he's been talking to the crowd. He's been talking to his disciples. He's been talking to the religious leaders. And his words that he's giving, they're hard. In fact, a lot of scholars call this section in Luke's gospel, Jesus' hard sayings. Because when you think about what Jesus is saying in these chapters, I mean, he gets, you know, very the point, and he gets straight to our hearts, and he has some difficult things to say to us, but things that we need to hear, and things that we don't often think about. In fact, if we were not studying Luke's gospel like we are, it's very likely that we probably wouldn't think much about these passages at all, but we need to think about these passages. And now Jesus, he turns to the crowd after he's been talking about his return. We looked at that last week, and he says to the crowd something really strange. Look at what he says. I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. Now, we don't have time this morning to walk through the entire Bible and trace out all the different ways that the Bible uses this word or this idea of fire metaphorically to describe something else, but the Bible does this. And you know that sometimes when the Bible talks about fire, it's used to talk about the purifying process. Like if you're a follower of Jesus in this life, you will go through the fire. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that through the fire of trials and struggles, God is what? He's refining your faith, much like gold is refined through the fire. So sometimes this idea of fire is used metaphorically to think about how we're refined by God through the trials of life. Other times, and this is the case in Luke's gospel, fire is used to help us think about the judgment of God. Now, you know this, and I don't know if you remember because it's been a long time ago, but way back in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was on the earth after he was born, and John the Baptist was pronouncing his coming, John the Baptist said, he is going to come, Jesus the Messiah is going to come with fire. That yes, Jesus is our shepherd, yes, he's our king, yes, he loves us, but he is also God of all creation. He is the judge of the earth. He is coming with fire. And now Jesus says, I came to bring fire on the earth. I came to bring judgment, right? Now, listen, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people. Some will follow him, but many will not. And if you choose not to follow him, you are going to experience judgment. But look at what he says. It's like he's excited about this. You see it? Jesus is excited about judgment. So it seems, how I wish it were already set ablaze. I'm ready to set things on fire. Well, that's real encouraging, right? But look what he goes on to say. But I have a baptism to undergo. Now, stop right there, because that's interesting too, isn't it? Because you remember Luke chapter 3. Jesus has already been baptized. in the Jordan River, John the Baptist baptized him. But now he says, I have a baptism to undergo. And then he says, and how it consumes me until it is finished. I'm reading to you from the CSB translation. Some of you, you have in your hands the ESV translation or another Bible translation. And it might say something like this. And this baptism, it distresses me. What's going on here? What does Jesus know? He knows he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows he's going to go to a cross and he's going to be, now watch this. This is what he's saying. He's going to be baptized in the fire. Because on the cross, he's going to experience the judgment that we deserve. On the cross, his heavenly Father is going to punish him for all the sins that we have committed. He's going to experience the fire of God's wrath. He's going to be baptized, if you will. That we're baptized, what does it mean? It simply means to be immersed. Jesus is going to be immersed in the judgment of God. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's saying this. And so in part he's saying, man, I want this, that this is why I have come. I have come to be baptized in the fire so that you and I, this is so good, will not have to be baptized in the fire. And he goes on to say what? It distresses me. And you understand this. He's going to say something similar in the Garden of Gethsemane. Like he understands the weight of it. He understands what he's going to undergo. And in his humanity, right, he's distressed by it. But at the same time, there's this joy of knowing that he's going to the cross for us to be baptized in the fire. Now, this is not what the Jewish people expected of their Messiah. And so you can begin to understand why there's such division. When Jesus proclaims this kind of message, that he's going to die and rise again, that he is going to suffer in our place, that he's going to experience the judgment of the Father. And that's why he says it. Because he knows this message is divisive. That's why he says, look at what it says. Do you think, verse 51, that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division from now on, five in one household. And he goes on and lists out the kinds of people within the family that will be divided. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in my Bible, that text, verse 53, is in bold print, which reminds me that it's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. And so verse 53 is actually a quotation, are you following me, from Micah, the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 6. Micah was prophesying in that book back in the Old Testament about a time of coming judgment that would divide families. And now Jesus is saying that time is here. I am the one. And your family is going to be divided. Your family is going to be divided based on your decision to follow me. You see what I'm saying? This is a radical message. You follow me, you might not have peace on earth. You follow me, you might not have peace in your family. What you might have instead is division. I've been in Charleston for a while now. And you know this because you follow me on Facebook, some of you do, and you see our pictures. We really like living here. We really like the water. You know that my oldest son likes to fish. We like being out on the water, whether it's the beach or going on a boat. We just like the water in general, right? And so you also know I told you a few months ago that I bought a couple inflatable kayaks, took them out one time. They popped. Not a good idea. But I want some kind of water craft. And so several months ago, I found something online. Look what I found. I found this boat. Didn't that look beautiful? So it's a fishing skiff. Now it's inflatable too. But bear with me. It's made out of the same kind of material that they use to make whitewater rafts that go down those class 5 rapids. In fact, I know way too much about it because I spent way too much time obsessing over reading the reviews on it. But if you go on YouTube, because YouTube tells you everything true, right? You go on YouTube, you can watch videos of people taking like their Jeeps and driving over top of it to show you this thing ain't gonna pop on you, right? You can watch people take it and pounding it with hammers and things like that to show the durability. And not only that, it comes with a motor, like a gas motor that gets up to 20 miles an hour, right? Like I'm thinking, this is it. This is our ticket to get on the water. But I can't afford the thing. It's way too much money. But this past week, someone listed one on Facebook Marketplace right here in Charleston. Now, I still can't afford it. But let's be honest, like how many of you are in the market for an inflatable boat? Like I'm it. So he's not going to sell it. So I'm thinking at some point over the next few weeks, he's going to drop that price. And when he drops it, then I can send him a message and then I can negotiate it. And then I can get it in my price range, right? And I'm already thinking now about those Saturday mornings. I take the boys out and we're on the water. We're chasing the reds, all those kind of things. And I hadn't told Stacy about any of this. So yesterday morning, we got back from wherever we had been that morning. And I said, Stacy, I want to show you something. I said, I think this will be great for our family. The problem is, most of you are pretty good at math. There's four of us. That boat seats three. So when I showed it to her and I talked about the price and I talked about the motor and all the things we could do, all she saw was three seats on the boat. And so she's like, what do you mean for our family? Like, who's getting left out? I'm like, I guess me. I guess you're going to take the boys out and have a good time. And I'll sit. I don't know, right? But what happened in those moments is Stacy and I had some division. You follow me? Like, we weren't on the same page because in her mind, this wasn't a family ordeal. This was all a me ordeal. You see what I'm saying? And we had a little bit of division yesterday. Now, listen. I tell you that to remind you of who Stacy and I are. We're married. Like, she's my wife. Like, we're one flesh kind of thing, right? Genesis chapter 2. But not only are we married and one flesh, now watch this. We are both followers of Jesus. We love each other. We're committed to the kingdom together. You see what I'm saying? Like, we're on the same team. But even being on the same team, there are times in our marriage there's some division. Even when we're on the same team. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. In your family, you have family members that you're divided, not because of a boat, because you're simply not on the same team. You follow me? Like, you're trying to follow Jesus, but yet your parents aren't. You're trying to follow Jesus, but yet your kids aren't. You're trying to follow Jesus, but your brother and sister, they're not followers of Jesus. And the fact that you've chosen to align yourself with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it naturally brings division into your family. And I know this. I know this all too well. For some of you in this room, there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt because you've tried to live out your faith before your family, but your family is divided because the rest of your family isn't following Jesus at all. And that creates what? A lot of division. And all Jesus is saying is don't let that surprise you. That's the way it's going to be. And Jesus is also saying, now watch this. Peace with God will cost you relationally. And so I want you to just pay attention real quick. This is what we try to do. We try to settle for a fake peace. Because after all, it's family. And so what happens within family is oftentimes, because we don't want to create division, we go along to get along, don't we? But that's not peace. Going along to get along is not peace. Or think about this, right? Not only do we go along to get along, we keep our mouth shut about our faith. And peace is not keeping your mouth shut about your faith. And you've been there too, right? Because you know at Christmas time and Thanksgiving, when you're around the table, the two things you don't talk about are what? Religion and politics. But here's the reality. We try to keep peace with our family by keeping our mouth shut about our faith. We try to keep peace with our family by even sometimes going along to get along, compromising here and there in our faith, by putting ourselves in situations with our family that may be sinful from time to time. We do all that to keep the peace, but we're not actually keeping the peace at all. Instead, what we're doing is we're staying silent with our family about the very thing that can save our family, Jesus Christ. And think about this. Peace also is not disobeying God to please your family, because I've seen that too, right? In our church, I've had conversations with college students and young adults who feel a call towards missions or pastoral ministry or something else like that, but their parents aren't believers, right? And they feel this pressure to honor their parents, even while their parents are saying, you better not serve in that way. That's a waste of your life. You see what I'm saying? All I'm saying to you is that sometimes following Jesus, it will cost you relationally, and the response we sometimes have in that, because we don't want to cost us is we try to create this fake peace. We try to keep our mouths shut about our faith or try to please people rather than please God. And we don't end up living at peace with at all because now watch this, we're walking outside of the will of God. And so now watch this. You can't settle for fake peace, but you must work for true peace. Here's what I know. Here's what you know. That sometimes the hardest people to minister to are who? Your own family. But now watch, because you've got to hear this. Make sure if you don't hear anything else, hear this. And hear everything else too, but hear this really as well, right? I get it that sometimes family is the hardest to minister to. But that does not excuse you from ministering to family. You follow me? Just because they're related to you does not give you an excuse not to share the gospel or not to pray for the people you love or pursue the people you love, to speak about your faith to the people of your life. You have a calling to reach your own family even if you're divided against them because of your faith. So you pray, you pursue, you speak about your faith and you leave it in God's hands. What Jesus is reminding us in this passage is, listen, there's two sides. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And if you've chosen the kingdom of God, which many of you have, then you are going to put yourself in opposition against people that you love dearly. Don't be surprised by that. And also don't try to create some fake peace as a response. Be a peacemaker by continuing to pursue your family with the gospel, even if it's hard. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, listen, following Jesus, peace with God, it will cost you relationally, but peace with God will also cost you your now. Now, what do I mean by that? You know this, don't you? That right now in this room, your right now belongs to God because he's giving you the right now. Your now, but you think, I think our now belongs to us. But our now does not belong to us. Our now belongs to God. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to acknowledge that. My now belongs to him. Let me explain. Come back to the text. I'll show you this. Now let's go fast. You come down and look at what he says. So Jesus talks about how his coming brings division. But he also talks about, listen, the weather. Because who doesn't like to talk about the weather? Look at what it says. Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, man, it's hot outside. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? Here's what I know about you. And the same thing is true of you that was true of these people 2,000 years ago. You are an expert at knowing the weather. That's his point. Every one of you, because it's 2023, every one of you have a phone with a weather app on your phone. You know what it's going to do this week. You've been like me. You've been looking at Mike's weather page and tracking, right, that storm out in the Atlantic to see where it's going to go. We are and here's what's going to happen. Here's how I know you're an expert. Because at some point, the summer is going to roll back around again. Next July, it's going to be back in another year. And it's going to be 125 degrees outside, 125% humidity. And you're going to walk up to me on a sunny morning and you're going to say, man, Pastor Tommy, it sure is hot out here. Yeah, right? And I'll say the same thing to you. Why? Because we know the weather. And it doesn't take much to know the weather. You can walk outside today and kind of get a feel for what kind of day it's going to be. If it's sunny, it's going to be a good day. If it's cloudy, it's probably going to rain. You are an expert at knowing the weather because you know how to look at the signs of the weather. All Jesus is saying, he's saying you should be an expert at reading the signs spiritually. Because here's what's happening in that first century context. Jesus is standing before them. And he has spoken what, church? He's spoken truth. Not only has he spoken truth, what else has he done? He's given evidence to the fact that he's truth. He's done miracles. He will go to a cross and die and rise again. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, why can't you? You can read the signs of the weather, but I'm right before you. Why can't you figure this out? And for us, why can't we figure it out either? It's clear. You've been under the truth. For most of us, we hear the word preached every week. We see how God is at work in the lives of others. There's plenty, and Jesus has already talked about this. We've dealt with this already in Luke's gospel. Jesus has told us, you've got all the evidence you need. It's just as clear as the weather, yet you miss it. you miss that now is the time. Now, give me your now. Now is the time to respond to the truth that is in front of you. And then he makes another analogy. Do you see what he does here? So he talks about the weather. Now, come on down. Let me show you something else. We got to move. You come down to verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Right. There's this urgency. Now watch. There's this urgency in this passage of scripture. Just like it's urgent to know the weather sometimes, it's urgent to know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is sitting on his throne, reigning and ruling, and there's coming a day of judgment. That is an urgent matter. And what Jesus is saying is that right now, not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now, you have the time to do something about what's urgent. Does that make any sense to you? So look at what he says. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Are you going with your adversary to the ruler? And make an effort to settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge hands you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Do you see what he's saying? What Jesus is saying, he's saying, right now, you've got an appointment with the judge. Right now, your days are numbered. It could be today. It could be today that Christ returns. It could be today that you breathe your last breath. And you've heard millions of preachers say things like that. I get that, but it's true, right? Right now could be your last now. But right now, you also have an opportunity. You have an appointment with the judge. And right now, before you get to the judge, you can settle things. So that you will not be cast into an eternity apart from him, right now you can settle the account. How can you settle the account? By trusting in the one who came and died in your place and rose again, who on the cross experienced the wrath of God on your behalf and paid the penalty for your sin right now, not later on next month, next year, right now you can do something about it. That's the point. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you your now, because there's some urgency here. Today, you've got to make a decision, because you don't know if you're going to have anything more than today. And so this is a real clear truth, right? Peace with God will cost you your now. And so if it's going to cost you your now, just a few things. We'll go fast. You need to know what God wants for your now, and you know what God wants for your now. In this room, you know that right now what God wants for you is for you to surrender your life to him by faith. You need to know what God wants for your now. And you need to know that now, again, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I understand that. You need to know that now is fleeting. It is. You're not going to get back your now. You understand? But in your now, in your right now, no matter what stage of life you're in, if you're a high school student, a college student, a young adult, a middle-aged dad like me, a senior adult, whatever stage you find yourself in, do you know what you like to tell God over and over again in your now? God, wait. That's what you love to tell God. God, I hear you, that discipleship stuff, that following you, that living surrendered to you, that participating in your kingdom work, that living on mission, all that stuff sounds really good, but God, wait. Right now, I've got toddlers at the house, and I can't catch a break. So let me get through this stage of life, and then I'll get back to serving. Or right now, I'm a college student, and I've got all this other stuff. I'm trying to get a degree. When I get through this, and then I'll get back. Or I'm a senior adult, right? I've retired. I just want to travel a little bit. I'll get to that. Just wait a little bit, God. Can you get off my back? Can you just wait on me? I mean, I know you're there. I want to serve you. I want to live for you, but just wait, God. But what will end up happening, you need to know that if you waste your now, it impacts everything. Because here's what happens, and I've probably told you something like this before. When you get to the end of your life, whenever that is, no one at the end of their life looks back and says, I wish I would have spent less time pursuing the things of God. You don't say that. You might say the opposite. I wish I'd have spent more time living for the now for the sake of the kingdom. You might say that, but you won't say, I wish I'd have spent less time pursuing God. And so for you and me this morning, it's learning to take advantage of the now. It's the urgency that's in this passage, that we know that we have a judge who's offering us grace through the gift of his son. And we have the opportunity right now to take advantage of that grace, because you don't know if you have a tomorrow. You don't know if you have a next week. You don't know if you have a next year. And so right now, I'm going to live the life that God has for me. That costs you. It costs you your desires. It costs you your goals. But you understand that Jesus is worth it. So I'm going to give him mine now. You see, what Jesus is saying is that peace with God, it will cost you relationally. Peace with God will cost you your now. And peace with God, it will ultimately cost you your allegiance. And that's what this is all getting to, right? Give your allegiance to Jesus. How do you give your allegiance to Jesus? It is through what, church? Repentance. That you turn from the life that you want, your desires, and you turn to God and you say, God, you are my king. Let me show you how this works in the text. So I know we're covering a lot of scripture, but bear with me. You come down to chapter 13, verse 1. It says this: at that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now that's weird. But let me tell you what I think happened. History doesn't give us a good record of all these things, but historians have pieced this together just a bit. And likely what happened is that in the days when Pilate was governor, there were pilgrims from Galilee who were making their way to Jerusalem to make sacrifices at the temple. And on the way, Pilate apparently slaughtered them. And when Pilate had them slaughtered by his soldiers, they took the blood of those people and mixed it with the blood of sacrificial animals, and then offered that as sacrifices somehow. Now that's wild and very ungodly. Now, but stop there. Then Jesus is, or come back to that. Jesus is gonna say something else. Look what else he says. You come down, look at what it says in verse 2. Jesus responded, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish as well." Or those 18, verse 4, that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed. Do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. You see what's going on here? On the one hand, you had some Galileans who were slaughtered and their blood was mixed with the blood of sacrifices and offered on an altar. That's terrible. On the other hand, you had another story that was happening in the area of Jerusalem. There was a tower in Siloam that fell over. And when it fell over, it killed 18 people. That's terrible too. Now, if you were an ancient Jewish person, here's the conclusion. Now, come on, wake back up. Listen to this. Here was the conclusion you might come away with. Those people that were slaughtered and those people that the tower fell on, they must have been really bad people to deserve that. They must have done something horrible for God to allow that to happen to them. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not how this works. You're no different than they are. Paul's going to come along and say what in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's going to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, what every one of us deserve for our sin, is death. Every one of us. So it's not like this happened because they were worse than these people. It just happened, right? And then Jesus looks at, now you've got to follow the logic here. Jesus looks at the crowd and then he says something else. He gives a story. I know there's a lot going on, but he tells a story about a barren fig tree. He says there was a guy who had a fig tree, and for 3 years it did not produce any fruit. And Jesus is essentially saying to the Jewish people, that's you. You're like a barren fig tree. You're a barren fig tree. Like you say you believe in God, but you've rejected me as Messiah. You say you believe in God, but you will not repent from your sins and trust me. You're like a barren fig tree. You're really no different than those people who were killed by Pilate. And you're really like no different than those people who the tower fell on. You're a sinner too. And even more so, the truth is standing before you and you're rejecting the truth. You're like a barren fig tree. You say you're going to produce the works of God, but you never really produce the works of God. Now, come on down. Are you still with me? Look at what Jesus says. You come down to verse 8 and 9. But he's telling the story, and look how the story ends about this barren fig tree. But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around and fertilize it. Perhaps it'll produce fruit next year. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, what's going on here? He tells a story about a barren fig tree and then how the planter of the tree says, "Give it another year. If it doesn't produce next year, then we'll cut it down." Follow, follow, follow. Listen to what Jesus is saying. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to this crowd of people who've rejected him, "I'm going to give you one more chance." Because Jesus is patient. There's grace for you today. You deserve to be cut down right now. But I'm going to give you grace. Repent. 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 Think about it. These Jewish people who were looking for a Messiah, the Messiah was standing before them, and many were rejecting him. And Jesus is saying, "You've got one more chance. Change your allegiance. Give it to me." Can I just tell you this? Listen, come on, wake back up. If you're in this room this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus right now, remember, now, right now, do you know what Jesus is doing? He's giving you one more chance. Today's your chance. Today's your opportunity to do what Jesus says in this passage, repent. Quit comparing yourself to this person or that person. Say, "Well, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as that bad as this person. So therefore, I don't deserve judgment." No, no, no. Jesus is saying we all deserve judgment. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is staying before us all saying, "There's grace for you. There's mercy. I'm giving you another chance. And so take advantage of your now." Let me show you. Peace with God will cost you your allegiance. Just end with this. Peace with God is far more important than peace on earth. Let me explain what I mean by that. Remember how this passage started? Jesus said, "I haven't come to give you peace on earth. I've come to divide. You're not making a decision for me. You're like a barren fig tree. You're rejecting me. I've come to divide those who follow me and those who don't." Peace. Jesus has come to give you peace. But the kind of peace he's come to give you is not peace on earth per se, as much as it is peace with God. There is an opportunity for you today to experience peace with God. And peace with God is far more important than peace on earth. Because listen, this life is really short, but eternity is eternal. And the decision you make today to either reject Jesus or embrace Jesus has a bearing, obviously, on your eternity. And so peace with God is far more important than peace on earth. But think about this. Peace on earth will be a reality when Jesus returns. What the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they weren't making that up. That's reality. And that will be reality on the day Christ returns. Jesus has just talked about his return. On the day he returns and sets things right, oh, my friend, that peace we long for, that peace on earth, it will be a reality. But today is the day to settle your peace with God. Settle your peace with God and let God be concerned about the peace on earth. He's going to take care of all of that. He's going to make everything right. He's going to make all things right. Don't concern yourself with that as much as today you concern yourself with the reality that you are sitting in this room and what you desperately need is peace with God. Does that make sense to you? And so today is your day to make a decision, if you've never done so, to believe that Jesus Christ came, he lived and died and rose again to give you peace with God. And as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when you have peace with God, you know what it gives you? The peace of God, a peace that passes all understanding, that even when there's division in your own family, you know you're all right and you know you're going to be all right. Because you have peace with God. And today you can experience that. If you turn from your sins and turn to God by faith through a relationship with Jesus, believing that he died in your place and rose again, you can experience peace with God. And right now, do you know what God has given you? He has given you now. Right now. It's going to cost you your now. But you can know now that your eternity is secure if you'll place your faith and trust in him. In the corners of this room are two crosses. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, please go to one of those crosses. There'll be someone there today that will help you begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you as well. Following Jesus will cost you. It will cost you relationally. It will cost you your now. It will cost you your allegiance as you begin to align yourself with God rather than the things of this earth. But can I just remind you of this? If you're wrestling with that decision to turn to Christ, listen. Jesus has told us it's going to cost you. But let me remind you this. You will never give up in this life more than what Jesus Christ has given up for you. You follow me? Your eternal life will not cost you anything. It's a gift of God's grace. But your eternal life, it cost Jesus everything. And because he loves you, he was more than willing to pay the price. He was willing to be baptized in the fire so you wouldn't have to taste the fire at all. And this morning, if you'll turn to Christ, you can be gloriously saved. And if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, maybe for you, it's again counting the cost as a follower of Jesus. And again, understanding that it's worth it. It's worth the cost. And so therefore, I know there's division in my family, but I'm gonna keep pressing on. I'm gonna work for true peace. I'm gonna love. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna encourage my family to trust Christ. I'm gonna give Jesus my now every single day. He has it all. You see what I'm saying? I'm gonna live a life of repentance, constantly turning to him by faith. And so maybe even as a follower of Jesus, there's something God is leading you to do this morning. Maybe it's to give him your now again or to persevere with family. I have no idea, but however God's leading you to respond this morning, you respond to him. Father, thank you for this morning, for time to be together. If there's one in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray today will be their day of salvation. That person would come trusting you as Lord. And for those of us who are your followers, help us. Help us to live for you in the now, to give every moment to you. God, you lead us. We want to faithfully follow you because of what you've done for us through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've saved us. Be glorified, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise to your feet. You come now as a time of invitation together.